His shiurim on Tanakh were stimulating and engaging. His Tanakh classes emphasized biblical theme and structure and opened people's eyes to new dimensions within the text while transmitting a deeper appreciation of Torah values. Rav Liebzak has been teaching Torah for over 20 years. He headed the overseas program at Yeshivat Har Tzion for over a decade after completing the Hezder program and studies at Machon Lev, the Jerusalem College of Technology. Rav Liebzak is one of the pioneers of Torah education via the Internet. He was one of the founders of Yeshivat Har Tzion's Israel Koshitsky Virtual Beit Midrash, which today reaches tens of thousands of readers worldwide, and then he initiated the Tanakh Study Center, his own comprehensive program for the study of Tanakh on the Internet. Rav Liebzak's weekly Internet shiur is read by thousands of subscribers worldwide. Rav Liebzak teaches at Yeshivat Har Tzion, Midrash at Linzenbaum, Michlalat Mevaseret Yerushalayim, and Orot College for Women. He lives with his wife and six children in Alon Shvut. It is a schut to have Rav Liebzak with us today, and I'm sure we will all benefit from his shiur.
Lisa mentioned that I have six children. My wife claims that we have seven. No, I'm seven. First of all, the title, I wasn't so sure exactly what the title meant about timing, but I think I understand. I mean, the title I gave was a little bit different. So I'm going to explain my title, and then the title was supposed to be a little fancier than our attention. There's a big topic in Israel today, been for thousands of years in Jewish history, about the Temple Mount, about rebuilding the temple, etc. And in fact, and very interestingly, only several months ago, it was open for Jewish visitors, and if you had friends who went to Israel Sukkot time, it almost became like the fad for everyone staying in the Inval of the Rome, or Sukkot scene. People familiar with here in Israel know what it's like. Getting onto Har Bayit on Chol HaMoed, or going one of the tours, was a hot topic or a thing. We're not going to discuss the halakhic sides of it. I simply wanted to pick the topic about when's the right time. I guess that's the idea of timing. When's the proper time to build the Beit HaMikdash? And try to understand, to use that topic to better appreciate the concept of the temple, the concept of the Mikdash, and I'm going to use it as an excuse to talk to better understand the concept of the Jewish state. I want to begin with a question, which, if you know the answer, I'm pretty sure I'm going to hear the same answer from everybody, except someone who's heard this year before. If almost anyone would ask anybody about building the Beit HaMikdash, and would ask, everyone remembers David HaMelech wanted to build the Beit HaMikdash. I'm pretty sure everyone remembers that. And God told him he can't. Who remembers the reason why David HaMelech couldn't build the Beit HaMikdash? Remembers the reason? Yeah, blood on his hands, right? I hear a chorus. Pretty much, except if you heard this year. Yeah. But in general, again, 90% of the people say, because he had blood in his hands. Okay. Yeah. Agree? Then if you would be asked, we'll take a show of hands. How many people would have said, that's the answer? That we couldn't build? Okay. And how many people know a different answer? Okay, you have to be quiet. Now, the logic behind that is very simple. Why? It seems to make so much sense. Why? Building the Beit HaMikdash, that's holy, that's pure, that's idyllic. And because someone, killed somebody, he's a man of war, that doesn't fit. So who should build the Beit HaMikdash instead? Shlomo, his son, a man of peace. If you remember that, I don't expect you that you knew Sefer Melachim, but you might have listened to Haftaras. Haftaras I can expect, right? There's Haftarah, I think, there's Haftarah, is it Melech David Zaken? No, there's one Haftarah where David gives his last will and testament to Shlomo before he dies, and he gives him some advice. Who remembers David's advice to his son? His last will and testament to his son. What does he tell him to do? Kill A, B, C, D, right? And then build your temple. So what's going on? Now, more than that, everyone who's heard that answer, right? Everyone who raised their hand, did they hear that answer or did they read that answer? Tell me the truth. You heard it, right? Now, but you never read it. Right? For sure not. Everyone seems to have heard it. It's out. It's out there. And if I ask you to pinpoint when you first heard it, you'd have trouble probably to pinpoint. It's like something everybody knows. It's like, I call it party line. But let's say you had an assignment to find it. What book would you look in? Obviously the Bible. Which book of the Bible? Shmuel. Okay. You would look in Sefer Shmuel, because in Sefer Shmuel we have the story of David asking to build the Beit HaMikdash. In our discussion today, I don't want to make it a shir because I was told this isn't a shir setting. Because the shir needs a board and a smaller group, and it's a little too heavy. It's Sunday afternoon. Sunday's a free day, not a Sunday day. It's not a school day. It's not going to be just one of these heavy shurim, but I need to do a couple minutes of a little text reading. It'll be primarily a wider discussion of the topic. But I just need, that's why everyone has a sheet. Did they get this? Who didn't get a sheet with the source sheet? Okay, we'll pass you. At least we'll pass them around. I have a limited edition of English translations. If someone who doesn't know Hebrew would like an English, here, Lisa. Actually, limited, like two. I have two Englishes. English. Two in English. It's not that critical, the English, because I'm going to translate what we're going to read. What we're going to do is we're going to read the source. Logical idea. And see what the Navi says, what happened. So take a look in the, basically, source B. On the left column, those who have the two-column sheet, on the left column, letter B, it says, David asked to build the Beit HaMikdash. The psukim from Sefer Shmuel, I'll read slowly and I'll translate. Okay? Vahi ki yashav ha-melech beveito, v'ashem iniach lo mitzavi b'kol avav. It came to pass, David was already king and established his kingdom. He was sitting in his house, in his own palace. And Hashem gave him rest from all of his enemies around. Yom ha-melech ha-natan ha-navi. The king said to Natan, the prophet who's David's medium to God, Re'ena, look, Onochi Yosheba Beit Arazim, Baron Elohim Yosheba Tocheiria. I'm living in this wonderful, beautiful palace. I have a house. I'm set. And the shul is in a barn, basically. And the shul says, I have this wonderful, nice villa. And God's Aron, the Aron that represents God, is sitting still in a temporary tent. Now, this proves that David HaMelech was Jewish. You know why? What's David basically asking? What's he asking for? He wants to build a mitzvah, but he can't stay. He's got to ask it with a question, right? Or at least for a yeshiva bachur, right? He's got to use a kavah chomer. Right? Instead of saying, I want to build a mikdash, what's he say? I'm in a house and God's in a tent. Which means what? What? I don't know. What do you got? Therefore, God, but David's not volunteering to move to a tent either. Because it doesn't make sense that I'm in a house and God's in a tent. What do you want to do? He wants to build a house for God. It makes a lot of sense. And what does Natan answer him? Pasuk Gimel. Vayomer Natan al Melech, Kol Asher Bavcha Aseh, Ki Hashem Imach. What's Natan tell him? Go for it. Meaning what? Go. Which is amazing. What we learn from here. One more line. Vahi Balaylahu, that evening, what happened? Vahi Dvar Hashem, al Natan Lemor, Lech Vamarta Abdi of David, Komar Hashem, Hatati Dneli Bait Lishifti, with a question mark. God tells Natan, go tell David, are you the one to build a house for me? And it'll go on and on. What's amazing is, Natan tells David an answer, and what? And he gives the wrong answer. How can a Navi make a mistake? Well, we learn from something very basic, very important. And a lot of people don't, it relates a little bit to what we talked about, those who were in the lecture I gave this morning, about prophecy. A prophet is a leader. He's a spokesman of God. He's a person. He's in a very high level. But not every word, right, that he says is coming directly from God. When a Navi says, Vahi Dvar Hashem Elai Lemor, that, if a Navi goes and says, this is what God told me, that's Nevuah. But a Navi can have his own opinion. And he should have his own opinion. And he admonishes the people. As God's spokesman, as a learned person, as someone close to God, like the B'nai Navim studied, like it's the closest thing to B'nai Navim in the time of the Tzachar, what we call Yeshivalites today. People dedicating their whole life to learning, trying to improve on their knowledge, on their midot, on their attributes, etc. And hopefully they'll reach a level of nevuah. That's the way the Rambam for sure understands different levels of nevuah. But a Navi is allowed to have his own opinion as long as he doesn't say it in the name of God. In fact, what did Yirmiyahu call those prophets who were so eager to have prophecy in the name of God and they make up that God told them even though they never did? Those are exactly what are called Nevi'ei Sheker. Nevi'ei Sheker are false prophets. They're God's prophets who are saying things in God's name, hoping that's what God wants, but God never saying it. A Navi is allowed to have an opinion. He's allowed to say things, but he can't say something in God's name if God didn't tell him. Now, what led Natan to think that it was that David should build the Beit HaMikdash? That we're going to have to see. It was Natan's decision seems to make a lot of sense. So why shouldn't it makes sense? Why can't David build a Mikdash? Now we're going to read God's answer, which sounds a little cryptic. We're up to Pasuk Vav. God tells Natan, "Ki lo yashavti b'bayit l'miyom ha'alot et b'nei Yisrael mi'Mitzrayim ad hayom hazeh dayen mitalech bo'or b'mishkan." God said, "Why does David think that he can build for me a house? Listen, I've survived. I've gotten along living in a tent." You know, the Mishkan was in the desert, the Mishkan was in Gilgal, the Mishkan was in Shiloh, and the Mishkan now was moved to Nov, and then to Gibbon. So listen, I've survived, I've managed. Yes, what's the big deal? Why does Zevi think now I need a house? No. What's new? B'chol asher talafti b'chol b'nei Yisrael, Pasuk Zayin, everywhere that I've gone, where the Mishkan went, among the people of Israel, הדבר דיברתי את אחד שבטי ישראל אשר ציוויתי לראות אותם מישראל אמור למה לא בניתם לי בית הרזים? Did God ever demand from any of the leaders, any of the shoftim, anyone who has led the people of Israel up until the time of David, did God ever yell at him, "Hey, why didn't you build a temple for me?" If it was so important for the leader to build a temple, why didn't anyone until David do it? Saul didn't ask for one. Gidon didn't ask for one. Yeshua didn't ask for one. Why all of a sudden does David think that he should be able to build me a temple? Pasachet. Batat kol tomara labdid le David. Here's what I want you to tell David. Kol mar Hashem tzvot. Ani lekasticha min anaveh. I brought you up for the miners, basically. I'm translating it loosely. Me'achar atzom diot nagid al meit Yisrael. I brought you up from nowhere. Ve'yeimach, I've been with you. Imcha. Tochla she'alachta. I've helped you with your enemies. I made you a great warrior, a great general, a great leader. I helped you destroy your enemies. Vasiti lachash shem gadol. Pay attention. I made a great name for you. And David agrees. Read Tehillim. God helped. David made a great name for himself, and David attributes that greatness to God. Kishem agdolim ashevar. David now has become internationally known. Now we're in the right column. Basically, God's saying, we finally reached in the time of David something we've never had before. Which is what? Up until the time of David, we've had ups and downs, but never secure borders and victory from all of our enemies. And now we've reached something, a level we've almost never reached before. Pasuk Yud Aleph, verse 11. Umin hayom asher tziviti shoftim al ami Yisrael. And since the time that there's been judges, Shoftim over Israel, since the time of Yeshua, v'anichoti lecha, you more than anyone else, what have I done for you? I've given you rest, mikol ozecha. I've given you rest. Now, David, more than any other leader, has achieved military success and security for his country more than any other leader up until now. Then we say, v'igid lecha Hashem, ki bayit yaseh lecha Hashem. What's God telling you? An amazing answer. No, that was all build up. Now we get to the answer. What does God tell David? I'm building a house for you. Which sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? How did it all begin? What did David say? I'm in a house and you're in a tent. I want to build a house for you. What's God say? No, you can't build a house for me. I'm going to build a house for you. Sounds ridiculous. David has a house. Anyone knows what the passage is referring to? What's it mean when God says, I'm building a house for you? A dynasty, exactly. What we call in English, Beit David. Okay? You've heard of Beit David? Beit David in Hebrew? You've heard of Beit David? The shuls are named Beit David sometimes. Beit David means the house of David, means the dynasty of David. God isn't telling David, I'm building you a house. He means, I'm going to make you the leader, the first monarch in a dynasty of people. Something David never asked for. Your kingdom, it won't just be a kingdom. Up until now, there's been shoftim, they come and go. Different families. God's telling David, for the first time in Jewish history, we're going to have a monarchy, which is going to be stable and remain. Listen carefully to what he says now. Pasuk Yud Bet. Ki malu yamecha, after you'll pass on.
V'shachafte imavotecha. No, it's after you die. V'akimoti yitzarcha acharecha. I'll help and establish your children after you. That's exactly establishing the dynasty. Asher yitzei mimeecha, which will come out of your children. V'achinoti et mamlechto. I'll make sure that one of your children will have a strong and established kingdom. Hu yivne bayit lishmi. V'chananti et kisei mamlechto ad olam. Who's going to build a house for me? Not you, but your child. Ani ayeh lo la'av, v'hu yeh li leben. I'll take care of him, I'll be like a father for him. Asher b'avoto v'chachti b'shevet anashim u'v'nigei b'nei adam. V'chazi, etc., etc. But you say, I'll take care of him, and let's say he does something wrong, I'll punish him. Now, he's chosen forever, but because he's chosen forever, I'm going to be extra strict with him in case he does something wrong. In essence, what answer is God giving David? God's telling David, basically, a qualified yes. In Hebrew, what God's answer to David is, if you've been in, you know what this answer this is? Wait, slow down. Yes, but not so fast. Lat, lat. Or in the English, Hebrew, it's another shwaya, shwaya. Right. I think that's Arabic. But it means slowly, not so fast. Right. What kind of answer is that? First, there's not a word about bloodshed, right? Not a word about bloodshed, not at all. And that's the end of the story, and the small print. We don't have time for the fine print, but if you want to sneak and read it while I'm continuing, you'll see that David comes and answers what? David gives he thanks God profusely. He's getting an answer he never dreamed of. David understands the answer as something much more than he ever even asked for. He just asked someone to help God build a house for him, and God's telling him something he never dreamed of, and he thanks God profusely for it. But why would God tell David, you can't build a house, your son can, but first you have to have a dynasty. So that's what we have to explain now. What type of answer is this, and what's have to do with the answer that everyone hears about blood on your hands? To do that, I have to do a crash course in Chumash, or Chumash and Navi. I want to use a business model to explain Chumash, and I'm going to oversimplify it, but because we only have 5 minutes to do it, okay? The business model is as follows. If you have an idea in business, you have what we call in English a chap. Right? Let's say you have a chap to make money, or a chap for industry, whatever it is. Let's say, the microchip, or the, jet propulsion, or, popcorn. And anything, that's a bad example. And any idea, right? Like way back, like fighter. Any idea of technology where you have an idea of something. You have an idea to make money, a business idea. A car, right? You have to have what's called, you have to write that up. I guess they call it a mission statement or no, that's the second part. First, that's what's called the chop. Okay? We'll call it a mission statement. Let's say you have an idea for an organization. You have an idea that you want to get accomplished. You have an idea. Okay? Now, what do you need next? The idea can sound great, but how do you turn that idea into a working plan? You need a business plan. Okay, or you need maybe you need an executive summary of the business plan in the first stage. Then you need a detailed summary, a detailed plan that'll follow. I'll just call that executive summary of your business plan. We'll call it our mission statement, our goal. Now, what would an investor do? Is if he sees a good idea, and also he sees, and the detailed plan looks like it'll make sense, maybe he'll invest. Let me explain what I'm getting at. The way I view Sefer Bereshit talks about why the Jewish people were chosen. That concept of to be God was unhappy with the development of mankind, and to help mankind back on the right track towards that goal, he chooses a nation, Abraham Avinu, to be the forefather of a nation that's going to hopefully put godliness back into mankind, or divinity, but not divination, based on the last class, but to put divinity and godliness back into world history. That's a whole sheer, a whole topic, which we can't do now. We'll take that for given. Yeshayahu says it for sure, the idea of Orla Goyim. God chose Avram Avinu, made a covenant with him in order to be like other nations. That's a wonderful idea, but Sefer Bereshit talks about the idea, there's a covenant about it, but never gets into the details. Where do we find a detailed plan? Only after the people become a nation, after the covenant of 400 years of Brit Ben Abtarim, going through basic training in Egypt, is over. And we come out of Egypt, then the people of Israel as a nation enter a new covenant. where they get a detailed plan, better known as Brit Sinai. I'm sure you've all heard of that. And in simply looking at it, what do we find? What in essence are these laws? It's a detailed plan how we're going to have a nation in a land that will make a name for God. What's called the Benafelet, making a reputation for God. What Avram did as an individual, what's called Mikro B'Shem Hashem, Am Yisrael has to do with a nation, but as a nation, an eternal nation, one or two laws is not enough. We need a whole complex set of laws. There's what type of economic system they have, like Shemitah, what type of military, what type of army you're going to have, what type of political leadership you're going to have, what type of judicial laws you're going to have. You have laws like returning lost items, helping the poor and the needy, and this is the regular. You have a whole set of laws. We'll find them in Mishpatim, and Sefer Vayikra, and Devarim, and Bamidbar. We have a whole set of laws, which is a detailed business plan to get the job done. We even have a marketing strategy. What's the marketing strategy? What are we trying to sell? We're trying to sell divinity. We're trying to sell God, the idea of godliness to mankind. How do we do it? By acting as a model nation. What's called Kedoshim Tiyu. If every nation has Lo Tirtach, we have Al Tamod Adam Re'echa. Every nation that says don't kill, we can't be innocent. We can't sit innocently in where we could help somebody else. We can't. Everyone says you can't steal. In our society, if someone lost something or his animal is having trouble, even if he dabbles another shul, you have to go and help him. Remember? Azov tazov imo. You have all these laws like that. No, something that might not be expected of every society, we take these laws to an extent, to an extreme, to set a model for other nations, so at least let them be one notch lower. But at least set a model, things done. God gives us the land for us to be this model nation, and He places us in a very strategic location. Where? Back in the center between two centers of civilization, between Egypt and Mesopotamia. That's where mankind was hanging out back then. Israel is located strategically. Nowadays, where you would build a Walmart, right? Back then, that's where we're going to have the model nation where everyone's traveling through and seeing. It even works in the time of Shlomo. But finally, a couple times in Jewish history, it actually even worked. Now, what did I do this model for? This nation, right? This startup company, right, coming out of Egypt, etc., right, can't go public right away. You can't, when you go public, only when your product is refined. You can be a startup company, you can be a family business, you can get started, but if your goal is to do outreach, you can't begin to market your product until when? Until it's refined. Because what good would it be saying, you're representing God, you're waving this flag, oh, I'm the Jewish people representing the God, the one God, the just God, and your society is corrupt, and people fight with each other, and people make fun of each other, right? And people try to people outdo each other at weddings and things. If our society is nothing that people look up to, and looks corrupt and full of jealousy, etc., then what kind of model are we setting for other nations to watch? And therefore, God tells David, we don't go, right, and show off. We don't go public with our idea until we're ready. Now, that leads me to the temple, to the Beit HaMikdash. Why? How are other nations going to know that what we're doing is in the name of why we're doing it? What do we need? We need an icon. We need a symbol in our society that the reason why we're keeping our mitzvot, which are supposed to be just and upright, why are we keeping them? Because God commanded us to do them. Because of human nature, and the reason why you have to ask an anthropologist or people like that, but that's what humans are. People need symbols. You honor someone at a dinner, you got to give them a plaque. You have to have a symbol, right? You need a plaque, you need a trophy. You win the World Series is in baseball here. What's the hockey thing? The Stanley Cup, right? You need a cup, right? You need a trophy. You need a symbol. Humans need it. Right? There's a guy named Durkheim or something. Who knows? Eric Durkheim? No one's heard of him? Okay. He talks about this stuff a lot. Not about the Mikdash stuff, but the idea of humans need symbols. It's a known thing. Ask anyone in the jewelry business. They make a living on it. People need symbols to represent an idea. Now, if we take this symbol Right? We need a symbol. That's what the Beit HaMikdash is about. We need a symbol to show off that we're God's people. And big buildings make impression on people. There's no doubt about it. If someone comes, I'll give you the classic example, or example par excellence of it working. Everyone's heard of the Queen of Sheba, correct? Remember that story? At Perek Yud, chapter 10 in Sefer Melachim Aleph. What happens? The opening passage says, Umakat Shva Shomat et Shema Shema Shlomo the Shema Shem. What did Makat Shva hear? Makat Shma heard. Makat Shva heard how great Shlomo was. Right? All in the name of God. And she comes to check it out. And she's amazed by what she sees, and she blesses him and says, well, it's amazing how God chose you to do tzedek and mishpat for your nation. Beautiful psukim if you want to read them. And when Shlomo builds the Beit HaMikdash, he has a special tefillah. Up until Shlomo, until the Beit HaMikdash is built, we never hear anything positive about a non-Jew in Chumash. In Sefer Shoftim, in Yeshua and Shoftim, the Goyim are all the bad guys. They're always out to get us. When is the first time in Jewish history when we have a positive relationship with other nations? It begins with David and with Shlomo. In the time of Shlomo, they're looking to make treaties with us. That's why Shlomo has so many foreign relations. Remember, that's the... Tate Mashma. The idea behind it, you would marry, means a treaty with another nation was finished by marrying either the daughter, right, of the other king or something like that, or your child marrying their daughter. Why? That was known in those days, which means Shlomo's reaching out to other nations. He's hoping they're going to come and visit. His wisdom is known. And he's not saying we did it. He's all saying it. Everything we have is coming from God. It's the Beit HaMikdash that gives over that message. Now, I'm purposely saying the Beit HaMikdash as opposed to the Mishkan. Because the Mishkan, even though they're both temples, right, each one serves a different function. The Mishkan is also a symbol of God's presence. But who needs the Mishkan? The people of Israel. Right. We need a constant reminder that we're God's people. As we're the startup company, when we're still a family business, we need a constant reminder that God should be in our midst. We want God to be, His presence to be in our midst. We need that constant reminder. We need a place to go to build up our relationship with Him. We need a place to go to thank Him. We need a place to go to ask forgiveness if we've done something wrong. Bring korbanot, etc. We need a Mishkan. But if we haven't refined our products, we're not ready to go public. To give that idea across, when is the Mishkan dedicated? In what month? Remember? In Nisan, which coincides with coming out of Egypt. Why? Because coming out of Egypt represents the beginning of the process. That's why it's in the spring. Coming out of Egypt, we're cut off from all nations. The nations are the bad guys. And we have to be saved from them. You set me time, but we're cutting off. And we have to be Am Levadad Yishkon during this build-up time, during this startup time. Ultimately, though, we hope to... When is the Mikdash going to be dedicated? You can guess what month? In Tishrei, coincide with which holiday? Sukkot, which always represents, if you remember the Haftarah on Sukkot, we're up the 70 Parim on Sukkot, the other nations coming to celebrate Sukkot. Sukkot represents when we go public. That's the end of the... It's the fruition of the agricultural year. It's the end of a process when the process reaches completion. So if you hear an idea about Am Yisrael should be alone and the Goyim are, no, we don't need the Goyim, that's a beginning stage represented by Pesach. When we talk about Am Yisrael being a model for all nations to work together with and be a model for, Goyim in a positive light, that would be represented by Sukkot. Got the idea? That comes up a lot. Now, let's go back to our situation here. David wants to build a Beit HaMikdash. Why does he think it's time? Why does he think he's special? Because what's he realize? He is special. Like God tells him. More than any shofet before him, he's reached a level of success that no other leader before him has reached. We have secure borders, right? Nowhere in Jewish history before David have we ever been so successful. What does David think? That we've reached level 10. We'll call it like, or level 100. I guess we'll call level 10 the top. In essence, what does God answer? Right? You're at 9. That's all. A little longer. Right? It'll take a little longer. Be patient. We're almost there. But it's not enough to have 5, a decade or 2. Of quiet, we need a whole generation of quiet. We need to wait another generation to grow up. Now, if you have the page, section A, is where we have a chumash where We have the commandment to build a permanent temple, which we call later Yerushalayim. And notice, Sefer Dvarim never calls it a temple. It defines it by its purpose. It's a beautiful concept. How does Sefer Dvarim describe the Beit HaMikdash? HaMakom Asher Yivchar Hashem, I'm sure you know the phrase, L'shaken Shmo Sham. We describe the temple as the place that God would choose for His name to dwell there. It's so important that we define the temple by its purpose. Because we never worship the temple itself. The temple is simply a symbol. It's like the chiluk they say in Israel, do you daven at the kotel or to the kotel? Understand? So the symbol shouldn't become the God. And people get mixed up a lot. We don't daven to a kotel, we daven at a kotel. Same thing if you go to a big sparot. They don't daven to a grave, you daven maybe at a grave. Lavdo. Now, listen, and therefore when Chumash calls it HaMakom HaShev HaShem L'Shaken Shmo Sham, he's emphasizing that the primary purpose is its goal. The goal is to make a name for God. Now, look in source A. There's Lo Tatsun Kol HaShem Anach L'Sim Po HaYom. We'll skip all that. Pasuk Tet. Ki Lo Vatem Arata. El HaMnucha V'El Nachala HaShem Alech Menuchim Lach. You can't go from place to place like it's been in the desert until you reach what's called Menucha V'Nachala. It means rest from your battles and Nachala, you've settled your land. Pasuk is what we need. God is now telling Moshe, or Moshe is now telling from God to the people, when is it time to build this Beit HaMikdash? Vavatem et Yarden, you're going to cross the Jordan River. Vishteptem ba'aretz asher Hashem alechem atzilechem. You'll live in the land that God is going to inherit for you. V'iniach lechem mikol v'echem misaviv, vishteptem betach. He'll give you rest from all your enemies around you, and you'll sit securely. Then, etc. When is the time for you to build the permanent Beit HaMikdash? When? Only after you reach Menucha V'Nachala. And what's the phrase that Chumash uses? V'Hashem Yiniach Lechem Mikol V'Echem Mitzaviv. God will give you rest from all your enemies around. What does David think? After he was so successful, more than anyone before him, what does David think? What's he reached? I mean, David knew Sefer Dvarim, because the Metz, the king, remember, the king has to write Sefer Dvarim. Mitzvah the Metz has to have Sefer Dvarim with him all the time. What does David think? We've reached Menucha V'Nachala. Look how Perek Zayin began. Let's go back to B, source B. Vayik yashav ha-melech beveito, v'Hashem yiniach mitzavi mikol levav. You follow? The connection is obvious. David thinks, and Natan agrees. Now what? We've reached Menucha V'Nachala. What's God's answer? Like we said before, hold on, not so fast. If you want the level that's required for the Beit HaMikdash to be built, to be this icon for other nations to see, we need another generation to grow up. We need stability. You follow? It's not enough just to have a king, we need a kingdom. We need a dynasty. And no matter how big a tzaddik you are, no matter how great, how much you want, we have to wait another generation to build it. Therefore, you have a son. He'll become secure, he'll become strong. His name will be Shlomo. You know why it was called Shlomo? Ki Shalom v'sheket yeh b'yamav. The Pesukim are in Divrei Hayamim. The name Shlomo represents this exact idea that we need peace. And then we can go public to have a Mikdash at that time. You follow? I think the concept I think is simple. But that distinction between Mikdash and Mishkan is very important. And there's no point in building a Mikdash until you're ready to go public with your idea. Until when your project is perfect, working fine, then you can go and sell. You know, when you're ready, when you are a model nation, then you can begin to model. If you're still training, it might be detrimental. Now, I want to conclude with, so weird, yeah? Some commentators say that. I think there's a simple answer, a more simple answer. David fought a lot of wars, and that's what we're going to get to here. That's where the famous answer is going to come. We're going to get the answer everyone heard of before, and we'll see in what context it's been given. Okay. It's true David reached a certain set of stability, but if you want other nations to come and recognize you, who's going to come? The same people you wiped out the week before, or a month, or 2 years before? The grime around you, it's going to take 10, 20, 30 years for those wounds to heal. You follow? A peace process can't happen overnight. We learned the lesson the hard way. Well, you just can't sign a peace process, everyone's going to forget everything that happened. A peace process can take 30, 40 years sometimes for a new generation to grow up. Some generations can only make peace for the next generation. I think it's a very important message here. And sometimes you have to have patience on a national level. A generation may need patience for something to wait a long time to develop. Okay. We're going to see now the source that everyone said about David spilling blood and try to understand, correlate them to what we've talked about. The source is in Divrei Hayamim. And let me mention a word about the book of Chronicles. Divrei Hayamim. Divrei Hayamim, I doubt if anyone ever read it. Again, if you're bored one day, during Sukkot, during Chazor Shashat one day, there's Chazonis or something, you want to read a book in Shul, you can, you can take a quick read. But if when you read it, you'll notice, after you get all through all the genealogies, it begins Jewish history with the death of, with the kingdom of David, and the kingdom of all of Israel, and it focuses on one primary topic. And goes out of its way. It focuses only on one topic. It doesn't have the whole life of David. And one topic it talks about. Everything that David does to build the Beit HaMikdash. What does he do? As soon as he becomes king, what's the first thing he does? He moves his capital to, from Hebron to Yerushalayim. The next thing he does, he brings the Aron, right? The Aron from Givon to Yerushalayim. Had some trouble on the way, and then finally gets it there. Safsar also, so you might be familiar with Teretz Uzzah. The Aron's in Yerushalayim, what's the next thing he wants to do? He wants to build a house for God in Yerushalayim. What's God tell him? We just read, slow down. The same parak, word for word, is in Divrei Hayamim. God tells him, wait for your son. But David doesn't give up. You know what he does? He spends the rest of his life building the temple. Except for building it. What does he do? He gets all the building material ready. He gets all the contracts ready. He gets all the plans ready. He has the architectural plans ready. He has all the funding ready. He has all the workers ready. He gets the music ready. You ever daven in the morning to Sukkot Zimra? Remember Mishmor Shel Chanukah Sabayis LeDavid? Who wrote that? It says, right? What was it for? David wrote the music for what? For the dedication ceremony of a temple he'll never live to see. But it wasn't only the music he wrote. He got the bricks ready. He got the wood ready. He got the nails ready even. The doors, the plans, everything. He got all ready. And he has a whole big ceremony towards the end of his life where he anoints Shlomo. He charges Shlomo in public. That you're taking over for me in order to build a Mikdash to make a name for God. Read, again, especially the last double prakim in Divrei Hayamim. Just look at it. It's a very interesting book. It has a lot of details you don't hear about in Sefer Shmuel because that's not the topic of Sefer Shmuel. Shmuel deals with the monarchy, but Divrei Hayamim deals with the Beit HaMikdash. My point is that David spends his entire life getting the Beit HaMikdash ready, knowing that it can only be built by his son. But again, that's the greatness of David. He's getting something ready that he himself in his own life won't be able to see. But it wouldn't be ready if it wasn't for David. If there's a famous Gemara that when Shlomo was dedicating the Beit HaMikdash, the doors wouldn't open. Remember? When they wanted to bring their Aron in, the doors wouldn't open. Remembers what happened? Yeah, they were afraid maybe he did something wrong. What did Shlomo have to say? Vavur David avdecha, al tashay p'nei mishichecha, for the sake of David. Don't please answer it. And what does God do? The door is open, and everyone comes in. But that's what's behind that idea. It's because of David that Shlomo was successful. Okay, now. When, in Divrei Hayamim, when David is charging his son Shlomo with the goal of building the Beit HaMikdash, David in public gives a charge to his son. And listen to what he says. That's the third source, source D. Okay? David explains to Shlomo why he couldn't build the Beit HaMikdash. Have it, and see, we're starting from Pasuk Hay. Bema David. Shlomo b'ni navarach. He tells Shlomo, my son, young and soft. Ba'bait livnot l'ashem nagdil l'mala, l'ashem l'tifer l'chol ha'ertzot. Here you have the concept beautifully. What's he telling Shlomo? Listen. What's David telling Shlomo? You're young. To build this house is a lot of work, but what's the purpose of this house? What's it say? Lagdil lamala, to make God's name great, the shame, l'tifer, l'chol ha'artzot. We need to make God's name known throughout all mankind. This house will be a vehicle to accomplish this messianic goal. Achila nolo, l'ikra l'shomo b'no, b'tzeidu d'inot b'ayt l'shem. That means saying, I got everything ready. That means telling Shlomo, I got everything ready for you to build this house. Everything set. And now I'm commanding you to build it. Remember David. Now, what's Shlomo asking? Hey, Daddy, if it's so important, why didn't you do it? So what's David tell him? Remember David. Shlomo, Bini, my son. Ani hayem levavi, did not bite the shame Hashem Elohai. I really wanted to build a house for God's name. Notice it's always called a house for God's name. Vayelai dvar Hashem, nemor, what did God tell me? Dam lerov shafachta, umechamot gdolot asita. Lot if they bite nishmi, ki damim rabim shafachta al tzalafanai. That's what everyone's heard before, right? When you raise your hand, that's where it came from. Surprise. Maybe you learned it when you were in, remember everyone learned all the Torah when they were in the mother's womb and they forgot it? Maybe that's the source you knew it was from. The, what is David telling Shlomo? I wanted to build a house. What did God tell me? You can't build it because you're a man of war. But great, you are a great man of war. But you spread blood, therefore you can't build a house. Now, we always understand it as what we call in Gemara world, a psul gavra. Means David, because like, there's a halacha that a kohen who killed someone can't tochen, or can't do avodah. So because David spilled blood on his hands, we look at it as a psul in the individual. The problem is we're not thinking big enough. Because Chumash isn't talking about David as an individual. Chumash is talking about David as the leader of a nation. What did God tell David? Your generation was what? Was a generation of war. And wars that had to be fought. We call it like Dor Tashach. Right? The generation of David fought wars that needed to be fought. They had to be fought. But because it was a generation of war, there's no way a generation of war can build a temple. Not because they're bad people or there's anything wrong. Because the concept won't work. How are you going to make a name for God among nations if 2 weeks before you were in the battlefield together? You need patience. Our goal is eternal. We can wait a generation or two. God's saying, your generation is not mature enough, not ready enough. Why? Because your generation is one of war. So it's not pointing the finger at David, the person. It's pointing the finger at David, the time period, which fits in nicely to what we're talking about. I'll prove it in a minute. Now we'll continue with what we saw before in Shmuel. Hinei ben olalach, you'll have a son. Hu ye'ish menucha. Why menucha? Remember, Menucha knows he'll be a man, a piece of rest. He'll also have rest from all his enemies. Ki Shlomo Yeshemo, his name will be Shlomo. The Shalom v'Sheket Etena Yisrael b'Yamav. He'll be quiet during his time. He'll be a total. He won't have a time of war. He'll be a generation of peace. Hu Yivne Bayit Lishmi. He'll build a house for what? For my name. He'll go public. He'll do the IPO. Hu Yeliv Leven Bani Lelaav. I'll be like a father. He'll be like my son. He gives him hatzlacha. He blesses him with that he should be successful. You follow what happened? Now, the question is, why is David emphasizing this point to Shlomo? I think the answer is simple. How old is Shlomo here? Didn't say his exact age, but what does it seem like? Navarach means, and Nar is? He's a teenager. If you know teenagers, you might remember, might have brought up a couple. Right? If there's a teenager who's next in line to become king, and his father was famous, why? A man of war. What's David worried about? The second Shlomo becomes king, what's going to be his top priority? He wants to be like even better than his daddy. He wants to be like Alexander the Great. He wants to conquer more. David conquered from here, someone's going to conquer more. David is worried that his independent son is going to be try to outdo his father. And Shlomo, David conquered X. Shlomo's going to conquer X squared. He's going to do more and more. What's David telling Shlomo? Listen, my generation was one of war. Why? We had no choice. Some generations have to fight war, but there's no ideal in fighting a war. Right? We have. David's telling Shlomo, I've reached a peace agreement. In other words, I've reached a level of peace that we can live with. We've reached our borders from Dan to Beersheba, even a little more. We have enough. Now it's time to focus a national priority on the Mikdash, on making a name for God. No more war. Enough. We don't need any more. And don't think that there's a value in fighting wars and expansion, etc. There's a need. B'dieva, there's a need. But when that need is over, enough is enough. And that David has to emphasize to his son. How does he emphasize it? When he tells Shlomo, why couldn't go to make the Mikdash? I couldn't build it because my generation was one of war. But don't you dare think about doing wars now. Now we have quiet. We accomplished a lot. Don't go and ruin it for everybody. Therefore, you focus on stability. But the common denominator to both answers is you need stability and peace and quiet, right, among with your nations before you can build a temple, for a very simple reason. There's no point in making a name for God if you're at war with people, because they won't look up to you, they won't listen to you. It'll be counterproductive. You'll need a mishkan. You still need to work on your thing, but you don't go public yet until you're ready. You follow the concept? I think that way that answers the answer. So I want to pick one pedagogic point. The answer everyone's used to, which isn't the wrong answer, is just understood in a narrow scope instead of a wider scope. It's classic and a very common understanding of Tanakh. We read Tanakh looking at it as individuals. Remember? David did something wrong, right? He did an Avera, and he gets punished. No, you can't build a Beit HaMikdash because you did something wrong. Follow? Instead of looking at it on a national level. David's generation can't build a temple. Why? Because that generation wasn't mature enough or ready yet based on the setting. Like, same thing if you know the story of Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe wasn't, he did something wrong and he got punished. Right? There was a leadership problem with the nation, and his national leader wasn't allowed to be the leader to bring him into the land of Israel. Again, that's a shir you're familiar with. It fits into the same idea. So we're used to looking at the Chumash, we're looking for individuals. We're looking for something to me as an individual, which is nothing wrong with that. But we're not trained to look at Chumash as a member of a nation. Right? As looking for national things inside Chumash, inside Navi. And I want to show you in this story, you definitely have a concept of the nation and an idea. I really should add that there's another problem. When did God actually tell this word to David that you're a man of war? Remember, when did David say, Damim Ravim Shafachta? If you know Yitzhak, I think the answer is simple. He goes through a neighborhood where they stopped. Chazal called it. Chazal say, who stoned him? Remember? Shimi ben Gera. And they said that was David's Rebbe. And what does he say when he stones him? Okay. Remember? Say who's in Chidon, right? Say Isha Damim, Vish Isha Belial. And he says basically in modern Hebrew, Magia Lacha. What do you say? Okay. You go, why? God's paying you back the same thing you did to Shaul, God's doing to you. Right? You kicked him out of office, now they're kicking you out of office. Magia Lacha. But he calls him Isha Damim. Now, David had some right wing, what do you call it? Men with him. He had some mitnachalim with him. Right? They go, nowadays, not a gavod. They don't want to hear this. What's his name? Avishai, right? Avishai and Yoav, what do they want to do? They say, David, how can you let that guy talk like that? I'm going to go kill him. I'm going to knock his head off. What's David tell his men? Slow down. He says, what? He's not yelling at me. Who's yelling at me? God. He says, that's not Shimi talking. I'm hearing the voice of God talking. What's David saying? David didn't want to start a civil war. What's David know? David, whether he wanted to or not, feels responsible that he caused a civil war. You know there was a civil war in the time of David. A very unnice one, not nice one. Remember? Between Abner and Yoav, and between Shaul and David? Okay. It was a terrible civil war in the time of David, among Jews. It could be that David's saying, why can't I build a Mason? Not only because of our problem with our enemies, also because within our own country, there's not enough Abatachim. In our own country, there's too many wounds. There's too many scars from our own fighting that we have to wait another generation until there can be enough unity to build a Mikdash for God. It could be David hinting to that when he says Isha Damim. What's he referring to? When he said, God told me I'm an Isha Damim, I think he's referring to what he understood from God. And that's beautiful about David's strength and character, is that even though he meant well, and does well, if he, whether he wanted to or not, caused the civil war, was part of the civil war, he feels that as something missing, and that's definitely something he has to give over to his son Shlomo to make sure that that shouldn't be repeated in the next generation. So let me summarize, and we'll take a question or two. What I tried to show you, but now we'll go back to the title, it's all a question of timing. If we talk about when is the right time to build the Beit HaMikdash, building the Beit HaMikdash, not the Mishkan, but the Beit HaMikdash. There's always a need for a shul, right? For something to symbolize our connection to God as individuals, as we're building ourselves up, that we always need. But a temple with international stature, where we raise our flag and say, hey, we're God's people, look at us, we're God's people, that's not a mitzvah like any other mitzvah you do whenever you want. That's not a mitzvah like, you know, tefillin, mezuzah, things like that you have to do all the time. That's a mitzvah only when it's ready, and that's why you need a Navi to tell you when it's ready. And a Navi, not a Navi's opinion, a Navi, God's got to tell the Navi when the right time is. Okay. Oh, that you have to wait for. You can strive for it, you can pray for it, But more or less, it's up to us. As much as up to God. No, it's up to us to be ready. And when we're ready and mature for it, then it's time to come. Okay, now we'll take questions. Yeah. Yeah, by the microphone for the. Yeah, we can hear him. He's good. He's okay. On tape. Okay. I know your question. Okay, you can say it. I know his question.
Yeah, I was just going to say the second Beit HaMikdash was not built at such an ideal time.
Okay, you just explained the first pasuk in Haggai. Right? Who knows Haggai? Maybe a little bit. In the time of the Second Temple, the opening pasuk in Haggai says as follows. The people were telling the Nevi'im, Haggai and Zechariah, telling the people, hey, go build. We returned Koresh, gave us okay to build. What are the people saying? Hey, we don't have sovereignty. We don't have an economy. Our country's in shambles, right? Only a couple have made Aliyah. Everyone's still in Chutzlaret. We can't build now. Right? The people are saying, it's not time to build. Haggai, being told by God, tells the people what? Despite all that, I want you to build. And what will happen once you build? Remember, then Zechariah fills in also. It's time to build, and things will be ideal, but you have to begin the process. Now, the reason for it was the way Haggai and Zechariah explained it. Basically, Haggai and Zechariah promised, build the Mikdash, and the situation will get better. The difference of Beit Sheni is simple. When David wants to build the Beit HaMikdash, there's already a Mishkan. The Mishkan is there. There's no Mikdash. We don't wait. It's simple, right? What Haggai is telling the people to build is technically called a Mikdash, but functionally it's a Mishkan. You follow? And therefore, all the nevuot of Zechariah, of Haggai and Zechariah, basically saying, when you build your Mishkan Mikdash, right now it only has the value of a Mishkan, all the nevuot that come with it are a prayer and a hope that it will turn into it'll be ready to become a functional Mikdash. The functional Mikdash will fill, and therefore they talk about Tzedek HaMishpat, read Zechariah. It's all there. And it says, you'll be, O Yavo Amin Rabim, that you'll be a nation that everyone will look up to. And he goes back to the Pesukim of Yishayahu and of Devarim, etc. But there the difference is, because there's no Mishkan at all. Because there's no connection to God. And the function of Mishkan always has to be fulfilled. And therefore the need, that's why I call it nowadays a shul. Okay, we're not be ready yet to build a Mikdash on Har HaBayit. We can hope for it, pray for it. But the prerequisite, we have to be a nation other people look up to. Which is much more difficult than building much more difficult to take over Har HaBayit than building a temple, is building a city with international stature everyone looks up to and say, look how this nation lives. And look how the nation is acting. And everyone who sees the Jewish people is amazed at how just and upright they are. I think we have a lot of work to do until we get there. Question? Yeah, to me.
What about the, I won't ask about the third Beit Mikdash, because there might be halakhic problems with regard to building that. But we don't have a Mishkan. Why don't we build a Mishkan?
Again, that's not a Navi teacher, but a Navi. But in my opinion, that's what we call a Mikdash Mat. I think we build them. That's what I was hinting to. That's what shuls are. That's shul, that's a Jewish community, that's Torah in motion. If we want to take that concept of what a shul is, what Chazal calls Mikdash Ma'at, what Yecheskel calls a Mikdash Ma'at, until we're ready, we have to build it at a small level. We have to build small units. But what do we build? We have to build the core material, right, the core nation, that will be worthy of a Mikdash. That's what all the Midrashic statements say. When Am Yisrael is ready for Mikdash, God will take care of it. And in my opinion, that's the concept of the Mikdash coming Eish Min HaShamayim. It's our job is to build, to be a nation that's worthy of a Mikdash. When we're ready, God will find the, what he calls, God will find the Meshuggah or the blow up, if that's God's problem it's God's problem to make a political situation that we can build a Mikdash. It's our problem to build a nation that's worthy of one. You understand the difference? I'm telling you something as Hashkafik, ramifications, I think. But it's our job, if I had time to give you assurance, Hari, I could, not say prove it, but I think show a strong proof to it. It's our job to build a society that's just and upright, et cetera, et cetera. If we do that, God promises He'll take the political situation for us. He'll be Nasati Shalom Ba'aretz, V'Shachafti Ben Machrit, etc. That's Isha Muna. That's Muna. That's not, it's not just saying Tilim, but it's not just fighting, it's a mixture between the two. That's already a long topic for all other discussion. Okay, any other questions? We're going to find for other questions.
Thank you so much.
Okay.
Thank you for